If you would, turn to Psalm 103. Did you know that Psalm 103 is part of a duet of psalms, the second being Psalm 104? And together, they are a pair of praise psalms. As one writer put it, in the galaxy of the Psalter, they are twin stars of the first magnitude. Another said that Psalm 103 is one of the finest blossoms of the tree of biblical faith. Psalm 103 is a guide for unlocking spiritual attitudes and actions to honor God in our worship. Worship from a biblical perspective is not just when we gather here corporately or when we pray or even alone read God's word. It includes all these actions, but much more. Genuine worship reflects what we think about God as well as how we love God and love others. You could even say that the right worship is about the right perspective. And as we cross into the new year, not knowing what it holds for each of us, I can say with complete confidence, we will need a worshipful perspective for the changes and challenges of life that we are certain to face this coming year. And I believe Psalm 103 can renew our mind and kindle afresh an intimate worship with our Lord and Savior. So the question before us this morning and the title of the sermon is, how do you honor God in worship? Now in Psalm 103, David provides us with five critical steps in building a foundation to honor God rather than dishonor him in all our worship. And they are as follows. The first one of our outline will be commence worship by blessing God's holy name. Second is to cease from forgetting his benefits. Third, comprehend the limits of God's anger. And four, consider God's compassion. And five, continue in worship by obeying God's word. So let's begin with verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. This verse tells us to begin to commence worship by blessing his holy name. This psalm begins with a most amazing word, the word bless. Circle it, underline it in your Bible. It's used 6 times in this psalm. Now, in the first 2 verses, you'll see a second use, but it's italicized, so it's been supplied by the translator, and so it's not in the original text. But this word bless is used as a command every single time in this sermon and in this psalm. And since it is a command, it's an act of our will, it's an act of our mind, our whole being. Blessing God is how this psalmist begins to worship. And worship cannot begin until you and I, like the psalmist, by the act of our will, take a decisive action to worship. It's not passive, it's active. But what does it mean to bless? If you were to study every use of this word in the Old Testament, you'd see 3 ideas come to the surface. First, to bless means to praise. And in praising God, we acknowledge his word, his character, his deeds. Second, it means to adore. We express and show affection by loving him and obeying him. And third, it means to exalt. Exalting God requires us to yield in submission to him as the Most High, Almighty God, Creator, and Savior. And this is how we bless our God, by praising him, adoring him, and exalting him. And not only is worship an act of our will, but it engages our complete being. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me." Your soul is your true person. It's your spirit. And all that is within you is not referring merely to your physical organs, but referring to your complete person and identity. God wants all of you when you bless him. And I think Deuteronomy 6:5 says it best. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. And this passage warns us that honoring God, that God-honoring worship cannot be compartmentalized. We can't come to worship knowing that there's areas of our life that are not in submission to him. We should not dare to enter the Holy of Holies without being fully engaged with him, undistracted by the world. We have to align our thinking and our lives and to honor God in worship because he is so worthy. I remember, I think it was one of the missionaries, I can't remember his name at the moment, I'll think of it, Jim Elliot. He said something that along these lines, that how is it that we live such ordinary lives when we worship such an extraordinary God? And that's why this verse concludes, bless his holy name. Holy. This word reflects all and touches upon all his glorious attributes. Of all the words in the Bible, none is repeated like the word holy. Both the New Testament and Old Testament have two verses that repeats it three times. You know the first one, Isaiah 6:3, and one cried another. It's that picture in the scene of the angels, the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then its counterpart in Revelation 4:8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, with full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. His holy name reflects the idea that God is awesomely different and separate from anything or anyone else. Brookside, is this your perspective on God? Is this your vision of this holy creator? Do you desire, like David, this psalmist, to bless his holy name? And have you ever shared this picture of our holy God to those lost individuals that are in your life? For there is no greater act and no greater expression when we believers commence worship by blessing God's holy name. And for the psalmist, his singular, undistracted object of his worship is God in all his holy splendor. Now, there's an important point, though, I don't want you to miss in this first verse that I want you to overlook. Did you notice that when he begins the psalm, he's not mentioning his needs? He blesses God first. Therefore, when you go to worship and speak to God in prayer, take the time to bless him first, to honor his holy name first. Don't rush into the throne room with any of your demands. Honor him as he should be honored. Now we come to verses 2 through 5. And so how do we bless God? Well, look at me at verse 2 here and examine the second point. Cease from forgetting the Father's benefits. Let me read these verses here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And notice the word who that appears here in this section. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? This passage instructs us, commands us to cease from forgetting God's benefits. Wouldn't you agree with me that in the busyness of life, in the many blessings of life, it is so easy to take for granted God's kindness towards us? All of us at one time or another have fallen into seasons of forgetfulness. Do you remember Hezekiah, who was so sick he was going to die? And then Hezekiah wept and prayed to God, and God answered his prayer and gave him 15 years of life, as well as protecting him from his enemies. And what did Hezekiah do with those blessings? In 2 Chronicles 32:25, it's recorded, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. He forgot. And why did he forget? The verse tells us, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. We have to remind each other not to forget God's benefits. Moses reminded Israel of God's benefits. Deuteronomy 6:12, beware lest you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I think it's a good practice for all of us to think back to that day of salvation. Thank him that we have been delivered and do that often. Did Israel, of course, did Israel forget their God? They certainly did. Indeed, they did, and judgment and heartache followed. And that's why verse 2 is here, so that we would not forget. And in this psalm, David moves us to bless the Lord, bless his holy name, and not forget his benefits. And I don't know about you, but when I think of the benefits of God, it's too easy sometimes to get caught up in the material blessings in our life that God sometimes gives us. And no other time in history, especially in this country and in light of Christmas, do we have so many material distractions. But David directs us from that which is temporary and fading to that which is eternal and unfading, from the works of our hands to the works of God's hands. And this is crucial for you and I to honor God in worship. So please take a closer look with me at verse 3 and 5. And as I said, there's these five who's that repeat. And God is the one who provides all these benefits. And the Hebrew word for benefit means accomplishment. This is what God has done. And look at this. King David, he blesses God for only God alone can do. And these five benefits should never be forgotten. The first one, who forgives all your iniquity. Your iniquity, your sin, your transgressions are so great. And unless there was intercession and forgiveness, you would be crushed under its weight. For God's judgment is swift and just. For who can escape the all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, holy, sovereign, justice-seeking God? So when the psalmist recalls God's forgiveness, it's no mere whisper of a fading memory of forgiveness, but it is about the soul crying out, I am forgiven. And it is fitting that this be the first in the list of the benefits he recalls. Has not God's forgiveness created a relationship from being an enemy of God to now being at peace with God? From being a stranger with God to now being adopted as a child of God. And so David begins with the marvelous theme of forgiveness. He blesses God because God forgave him. He worships him because he has been forgiven by him. And forgiveness, I believe, is the very foundation of worship. So how do you keep afresh the reality of God's great forgiveness in your life? First, hate sin. Keep it far from you. Confess that sin when it does happen immediately. He's ready to receive you and forgive you. Put off that sin as fast as you can and put on holiness just as fast. And brothers and sisters, to keep afresh that glorious forgiveness found only in trusting Jesus Christ, that is where our forgiveness is received through. Now, the second benefit, who heals all your diseases. At first blush, this truth does not reflect the reality of this world. We don't have to travel beyond the walls of Brookside to see that in this body, we have people who are suffering from sickness and disease. How I wish being born again gave me instant healing in every area of my life. But that healing won't fully come until the resurrection, with new glorified bodies, impervious to death itself. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they are a double-tongued snake oil salesman and probably will sell you a bridge along the way. So what in the world is this psalmist talking about? It turns out that this Hebrew word for diseases is directly connected to rebellion and rejection of God's covenant with Israel. Remember, this is David writing this psalm before Israel. In fact, this exact word is mentioned as the word sickness in Deuteronomy 29, 22. Listen to this verse. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land, and here it is, and the sicknesses, the diseases, same word in our psalm, which the Lord has laid on it. The picture is a future day will come in Israel where they'll rebel and break the covenant, and God will inflict on them these particular diseases. David is an Israelite, and he's reflecting on the words of Moses to the Israelite people, on the promises of God in regard to the covenant. Therefore, I believe these diseases are the consequences of failing to obey God's covenant. They're part of that cursing on Mount Ebal, which says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. That is a terrible warning to Israel. And we see, and we're not under that covenant, we're under the new covenant, but we do know that God is still holy. And sometimes he does inflict punishment for sin. For example, in Corinthians, we know that there were those who were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, not examining themselves, not confessing sin. And so some were sick and some were asleep, a euphemism for they had died. So these diseases in this passages are not referencing the colds and flus and cancers that are so prevalent in this world. They are diseases caused by God to punish Israel for breaking his covenant. This can be for the nation's sin or even individual sin. For example, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba in Psalm 38, he talks about this sickness and how there was no soundness in his flesh and his bones because of God's anger. And he suffered under these keeping the sin inside. But later he repented and God healed him. In that case, his disease was punishment for sin for breaking this covenant as a king. And I should mention that when Christ came and healed the multitude from all their diseases, this was a foreshadow, a sneak peek to the healing that will come when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem as king in the millennial kingdom. So how should we today respond to diseases on this side of the cross? First, know that, yes, some diseases can be a punishment for our sin. And we should take that seriously and examine ourselves carefully. Should that be the reason, we should repent immediately with urgency. But know that some diseases, like Job's, have nothing to do with sin at all. But for the majority of us, most diseases, unfortunately, are simply the result of living in a fallen world. But therefore, know God is a healer. And for some, he will heal. For others, he'll let us endure with strength so that we can honor him through that trial. And so we should keep asking for prayer and for healing with hope, but also for strength. We should take advantage of honorable doctors and true medicines and even surgical procedures that God has raised up to ease the effects of sin in this world. And for those who are currently suffering and have yet to be healed, keep praying, keep persevering, and never forget the truths of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul finalizes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And most importantly, let that trial of affliction serve the glory of God so it can point others to the faith in Christ that you have. So please be careful with this verse and this particular benefit and patiently await perfect fulfillment in our resurrection. Now the third benefit, who redeems your life from destruction. Destruction or pit in some translations is a reference to the reality that the body will one day be laid low in the grave. It can also be a reference to everlasting judgment, hell. But for the believer, this is not our end. As we were reminded by the recent baptism a few weeks ago, we can see this picture of death and life through the symbol of baptism. Therefore, when we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. How great is our God, he who forgives sins, he who heals diseases, and he who redeems you and I from death. These are amazing benefits. And we have a taste of that future benefit right now when we're given new life in Christ, when we were born again. And yet, there awaits even more when we die and go to be with the Lord forever and raised up in new resurrected bodies. Church, I could stop right here in this place in the Psalms. We could go home right now and be satisfied with just these three benefits. But the benefits continue. We have two more. Verse continues with the fourth benefit, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This word crown is a word picture, to surround and encircle. He surrounds us completely with his loving kindness and his tender mercies. Wow. Loving kindness is used hundreds of times in the Bible to describe the various ways that God loves you. For his loving kindness is actionable, it's unfading, untiring, it's constant, and it continues to pursue you with affection from eternity past all the way to eternity future. It cannot and will not fail to hit its mark. And I recommend taking time this week. You might want to write this passage down, Psalm 136. The whole psalm repeats this theme of loving kindness, all 26 verses devoted to God's loving kindness. And his mercy is not a mere emotion. It's actionable compassion. It takes into account our weaker condition, and God treats us with tenderness. And this word is relational. It's also tied to his covenant and his salvation. And may I be so boldly to say, I know of no other God, no other religion that compares to the God of the Bible. Where can you go who can find someone who loves like this? And our fifth benefit, number five, who satisfies your mouth with good things. I find it interesting that the last benefit in this remarkable interlinking chain speaks of comprehensive benefits of satisfaction. And this is another mark of a true believer, rightly worshiping. We can be entertained by many things in the world. We can play with many toys made by man. They can distract us, but in the end, do they really satisfy? The mark of true worship is complete satisfaction in God himself and nothing other. He is the all-sufficient God. And this is the good that David's referring to. It's the gift of God himself that he gives to us. And this is the simplicity and wonder of our relationship. I remember as an unbeliever longing and had that emptiness within my soul. Nothing in the world could satisfy, maybe temporarily, but in the end, never satisfied. And then salvation came through faith in Christ. And that loneliness and that emptiness was replaced with satisfaction, with peace, knowing that I have a relationship with my God and Savior. And if there is anyone in here today longing within, finding that things in this world do not satisfy, I plead with you, speak to me or one of the pastors or deacons so we can show you how to know forgiveness and come into this amazing relationship with our Creator and Savior, who will truly bring you satisfaction. Now, David ends these amazing benefits by telling us of the effect, the impact it should have on us. Verse 5, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a strange analogy. This is an actual eagle from Israel. Now, the text may say vulture, which doesn't bring to mind the right kind of picture, but it's a large bird with large wings, very powerful in the sky. And I've read in many commentaries, fanciful interpretations, one after another. I will not confuse you with all that nonsense. But the key, I believe, to unlocking this verse is Isaiah 40, 31. You know this one. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. To understand this word picture, youth is a picture of strength, and the eagle is a symbol of soaring strength. So regardless of your age, you're characterized by this youthful hope, an energy and vibrant spirit, regardless of the years upon this earth. In one sense, David is saying that the one who worships God enjoys a continual renewal within and finds strength to rise and live no matter how difficult the circumstances, like the eagle soaring from one height to the next. Paul describes this another way. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That is a picture of soaring like an eagle. Therefore, no matter how great the storm, the tragedy, the pain in your life, never cease from forgetting God's benefits. And although we only taste and see a portion of these benefits in this life, there is a coming day when we will fully experience these benefits in glory, face to face with our God and Savior. Wow, this list is amazing. This is our God. This is who you and I worship. And these benefits cannot be earned, nor can they be found in any other religion. They only come from God in the Bible by grace through faith. Do you remember how the Persian king and Esther, when he couldn't sleep, he was reading his chronicles of his empire and discovered that Mordecai had saved his life, but Mordecai was never rewarded. Do you remember how quickly the king lavishly honored Mordecai? And yet, has not the Lord saved our lives in a much greater way than Mordecai saved the king? Therefore, shall we not honor God lavishly with our praise and worship? One writer remarked about an individual who was ungrateful toward God. He said this, "The name ingrate, that is, one who does not show nor feels gratitude, is one of the most shameful names a man can wear. Therefore, let us awake then and with intense enthusiasm thank and bless Yahweh our God." So we first commence worship by blessing God's holy name. Second, we must never cease from forgetting God's benefits. And thirdly, we need to, I was hoping to have it right there, comprehend the limits of God's anger. Let me read verses 6 through 12. "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us." In this passage, David looks again to Israel's past and highlights two key concepts, his righteousness and his justice. Notice its connection to all who are oppressed. David is remembering when Israel was delivered from Egypt out of 400 years of slavery and oppression by the hand of the Lord directly. Now, you might be asking, why bring attention to righteousness and justice? Because these are critical in understanding the character of God and his anger. David shows us that these two words can cut both ways. What do I mean by cutting both ways? Let's not forget the sin of the Egyptians. They were cruel slave masters, idolaters, and murderers of babies. So on the one hand, the Egyptians were oppressive, and God's righteousness and justice resulted in their destruction. On the other hand, Moses and the Israelites were oppressed, and God's righteousness and justice resulted in their deliverance. See, God's righteousness and justice cuts both ways, destruction for the Egyptians and deliverance for Israel. To rightly worship God is to remember that God is righteous and just and hates sin. And for believers, God chastens us for those who sin, and his righteousness is just to do so. For example, Proverbs 3:12, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, this next word in Psalm 103 in verse 8 are nearly identical to the words spoken to Moses in the cleft of the rock. when right after the commandments were made, after the golden calf, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In verses 9 and 10, we can see the limits of God's anger towards his own children, towards those who repent and trust in him. Verse 9 says, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Church, how was God's anger and wrath finally satisfied? Christ. Christ on the cross. And deep down, each of us knows we deserved hell. But through repentance and faith in Christ, we were not punished as we deserved. The punishment was borne by Christ. First, Colossians 2 says it so well, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, an important passage, for God did not appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Psalm 103, the next two verses, 11 and 12, is almost an incomprehensible truth. Two distances are described here, heavens from the earth, east from the west. And I'm certain when David looked into the night sky and saw its vastness, then by the Holy Spirit gave us this remarkable truth about God's loving kindness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. Now we have something David doesn't have. The Hubble telescope. And this picture, though hard to see, has literally 15,000 galaxies. And that is only 1/13 millionth of the sky we're looking at. The numbers are innumerable. How far has God removed your sin? As far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are from the earth. And that vastness represents his amazing mercy, really incomprehensible mercy, and forgiveness we receive through faith and repentance in Christ. So, as we comprehend the limits of God's anger, that should lead us to consider the Father's compassion. Verses 13 through 16, let me read. As the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. David gives us a picture of a godly home as a God-fearing father shows compassion to his children in correcting them when they sin. So the Lord, likewise, shows compassion to believers, his children, us. And when we worship, we can see his amazing tenderness in light of our weakness. We are dust of the ground. We are short-lived like grass. We have fading accomplishments like a flower of the field. And the wind of time will pass over this flower, which is a symbol of our earthly life. And this wind will erase everything we leave behind. And when enough time passes, the earth will not remember our works. We shouldn't despair over this reality. Solomon would tell us that's vanity. But to rightly worship, we must recognize the temporariness of man and our work on this earth with the eternality of God and his works. Yes, life is short. Yes, there are difficult trials and tribulation, but God remembers our needs and gives us the compassion and mercy we need to endure and persevere to the end. And although life is swift, God gives meaning and purpose with new mercies every day. God is our Father, and we can pray to him. And this theme of compassion is marvelous, one of worthy of its own sermon. So as you consider God's compassion and you comprehend God's anger, never cease from forgetting his benefits, and begin and commence worship by blessing his holy name. And lastly, we come to our last portion, continue in worship by obeying God's word. Let me read 17 through 22. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can I briefly address this word fear? This word fear combines two key ideas, terror and reverence. Do you remember how Isaiah and the Apostle John, who both saw the unfiltered vision of God, and they both fell down as dead? They were terrified in the full orb of God's sight, and both of them were believers. Second, this word fear also means to respect, to show reverence. And as believers in Christ, we can draw near with a confidence, but let us never approach without reverence and a sense of his holiness, his authority, his power. Notice how this fear is connected, though, to mercy and obedience. This makes sense. For those who do not fear God, they disobey his commandments. Those who truly fear God obey his word. And those who refuse his mercy through forgiveness in Christ do not fear God and do not see their sin and remain in rebellion. But those like us who have received faith in Christ gratefully turn from sin and do not want to rebel any longer, not wanting to displease their loving Father who has redeemed you at such great cost. So David moves us from this earthly realm to the heavenly realm. David takes us to the very throne room of God, and he reveals that worship takes place not only on earth, but in heaven as well. Notice God's throne and his kingdom ruling over all. The picture of the throne reveals the sovereign rule of God, and he is the final authority. And we are to submit his authority in our life. Believers, we should reflect this to the world. If we claim to be a believer, then let our life demonstrate that he is our king and that he is our sovereign and that we joyfully reflect his authority over us. And as an ambassador of Christ to the light of the gospel, let others know of this amazing raising king. But obedience to his word is not merely reflected on earth. It's reflected in the heavenly realm as well. David provides us a perspective from three vantage points: the angels, the hosts or warriors, and God's works. In verse 20 and 21, we see obedient angels heeding God's voice and word. We see the hosts of heaven, God's army, ministering in obedience to do his will. And the creatures of the heavenly realm fear God and keep his commandments. And if that is not enough praise and worship in the heavenly realm, verse 22, David looks to the rest of creation, the rest of God's works, which includes the animated birds and beasts of the world, as well as that which is inanimate, like the rocks and the mountains and the seas, the moon, the stars, and the rest of the universe. They too participate in praising and blessing the Lord. Like Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Therefore, to worship the Lord rightly, we must behold this vision of his throne, behold his obedient angels and his hosts, and behold his creation. We too must join in this chorus of worship with our obedience and bless the Lord with his holy name. So how do we honor God in worship? In review, we commence worship by blessing God's holy name. We cease from forgetting his benefits. We comprehend the limits of the Father's anger, and we consider God's compassion, and we continue in worship by obeying God's word. This is an amazing psalm and pictures of praise and thanksgiving. And did you notice not once did David ever ask for anything in this psalm? This is such a key idea in this attitude of worship. There should be a time that we should set aside in our worship where all we do is bless and praise. If you were in your own prayer time just to sit for a moment and think of the things that God has blessed you with, or better yet, think of what he has done. Think of the Old Testament stories, the deliverance of Israel. Could you remember enough things to last a minute or two in prayer? This is a challenge before us in this coming year, to be worshipful. Now, there is a time when we can't ask, and that certainly we should do that. In closing, many of you know the story of John Newton and the song he penned, Amazing Grace. You know of his conversion to Christ and how he left the slave trade. He ended up going on to pastor for 40 years. What you may not know, when he was 82 years old, he never ceased to marvel at God's grace that transformed him so completely. Shortly before his death, he is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during one of his sermons, "My memory's nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." What amazing grace. May we worship like this to our very last breath. Let us pray. God, we bless you. We bless your holy name. For your loving kindness and your mercy, for your righteousness and justice. May this Psalm 103 be before us as a reminder to bless you in word and in deed. And may you, the only Holy Father, help us to honor you for the sake of your glory and your gospel. Now to keep you, God our Father, now to you, Father, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy to you, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. May 2019 be worshipful.